I'm going to turn our attention to Joshua chapter 10. We'll continue, of course, this conquering through Christ in the book of Joshua. But and we're in the section in chapter 10 that deals with the Almighty's overthrow of the Amorites, especially those of the hill country. In the southern campaign, this is the beginning of the closing details of the victories during the southern campaign, especially against those Amorites inhabited the hill country of Canaan in that area in the south. And as we again look at this, we look at this as it illustrates many of the struggles and the warfare that we engage in as believers in Christ, and the victory that is ours in Christ and ours to enjoy. And what I want to look at are three D's in this text. Three D's: detect, detain, and destroy. We note that in this, as we deal with the enemies in the Old Testament, oftentimes we can draw analogies between the enemies that were against Israel as a picture of our enemies, whether we're talking about sin or whether we're talking about our flesh or the devil or the world or whatever the case might be. So we draw from that three strategies in dealing with sin. We've got to detect sin, we have to detain sin, and we have to destroy sin. And of course, we know this is all through the Lord Jesus Christ. As far as detection, we live in a time in which we live in great spiritual ignorance and confusion, that people cannot even detect sin. Good is evil and evil is good. That's the way that the world determines it. And they don't know the law of God, therefore they cannot know what sin is, because sin is a transgression of the law. So on the very first point, we find this world at extreme disadvantage because they cannot even detect. And even God's people, even those in name and name of Christ, we can be guilty because of our ignorance of the Word of God, our neglect of the Word of God, or our careless attitude toward the Word of God, and sin can go undetected, and thereby the enemy of our souls can gain an advantage. So it's no wonder because of this that so many people have been slain by this enemy of sin. Many untimely deaths, physically, of a person's character, of a person's reputation, because the enemy, as it were, goes invisibly, undetected in the eyes of its victim. But as we think about detaining, we live in a world, when you think of detaining something, you contain it, you restrain it. And detaining is something that needs to be done as well. Because we live in a world in which there is no restraint, there is no constraining, there's no detaining of sin as it spews forth in our society unabated, and boldness with no shame, spewing forth bold blasphemies in word and in deed. That's the world we live in. There is no restraint. Jesus talked about the last days where what? Iniquity is going to abound. It's going to overflow. And so this is very appropriate and relevant to us. We're called to control and contain our tongues. You've heard the expression, I should have bit my tongue, or I wish I would have bit my tongue. I need to bite my tongue. You know, that's controlling it. That is detaining it. That is not allowing it to go forth in full bloom, if you will. We keep the tongue from evil. We guard it. We tame it. Taming the tongue, James talks about. But then the third D, which is destroy. to destroy the enemy of sin, crucifying the deeds of the flesh. So now we're going to look at first detect, then we're going to look at detain, and then we're going to look at destroy. And these, you know, as I think about detection, I think about a game that the kids play. Sometimes Madison might play this game, and maybe Timothy, called hide and seek. And they all know what that game is. And you are trying to find the person that's hiding. You detect that person. You try to detect or discover that person. Sin is hiding in the darkness. You see. I remember, now we were a little bit older. I was a teenager playing hide and seek, and that showed how bored we were, I guess. But anyway, we didn't have all the different kinds of ways to entertain ourselves. And so we decided we're going to American Legion Park. There was an American Legion up there close to where we lived. And behind it was just a whole mess of woods. And it was pitch black dark. We couldn't see anything. The only way we could find somebody is if we heard them moving. But it's very difficult. What do you need to be able to find out sin? You need the light of the Word of God so that you can know what sin is. And so we need to look to the light of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ, to help us to detect sin. And so we see that here in verse 15. And Joshua returned, and all Israel with him unto the camp, the Gilgal. What they did is they discovered these five kings that were hiding. They were hoping to escape. And we can draw lessons from that as well. But they Joshua had returned. Of course, we look at this, and we see the same kind of terminology there in verse 43. And Joshua returned and all Israel with him unto the camp to Gilgal. Did he go there and then come back and go there and come back? No. It is a common, and the thing that's misleading in these modern translations, the New King James Version, it says then, which leads you to think that's the next thing that happened. But we have and in the Authorized Version, which reduces the confusion here. It brings clarity. And if you know anything about the Hebrew writings in the Old Testament, and we saw a measure of that, if you recall in the book of Revelation, the last part being very Jewish because the church is going to be gone, that there was an introduction of subject, there was the details, and then it was brought out again. That spiral method of teaching. John did that a lot in his other writings as well. And so this is what we have here. It's like the introduction, the details, and then the conclusion brings the introduction back together. So you got it all tied up in a nice package, if you will. That's what we have in this particular passage. Notice that it says, all Israel with him. What does that mean? Now, this is a type of believers that when we go forth into battle, there's not one of them going to be lost. When we fight the good fight of faith and God has saved our souls, and in the end, none of us, Jesus would have lost none. And that what he said when he prayed to the Father, I've lost none except for the son of perdition, that is Judas Iscariot. So we see the same case in point here. That none of us will have some battle, but it's interesting that none of these Amorites and none of the hailstones, none of them were killed by this. All of Israel came back. Verse 16 says, but these five kings fled and hid themselves in a cave at Makeda. These are the same kings now. That was on verse 3. These same kings that very morning thought that they were going to overtake Israel, no problem. And the tables had been turned, and the vengeance of God has been put upon them. And they, instead of making a final stand, they panicked and they ran off and fled to preserve their own lives. And so again, we see that they thought that maybe somehow that if they hid in the darkness in the cave, that they would somehow be preserved, and they hoped that they would go undetected. Verse 17 says, "And it was told Joshua, saying, the five kings are found in a cave at Makeda." They were found, in other words, there was a search that was made. Once more, we need to search. We need to search out sin in our life. We don't like to do that. The flesh doesn't like to do that. We like to search out the sins of everybody else but our own. That's what we like to do. But we need to search out our own sins. We need to ask even better than that, the God to search us and try us to see if there be any wicked way in us. And then we're be in a position, as Jesus talks about the beam and the speck in the brother's eyes. But so we need to make a diligent search as well. And of course, they could not conceal themselves. Our sin is going to find us out eventually. And of course, in this case, the enemies of God, God had fought for Israel, and concealment was impossible. And now, secondly, we see beginning in verse 18, we have the detaining. Now, I played a little game with the grandkids, and I'd get them in what I called the tickle trap. Now, I think Timothy and Madison know about the tickle trap, but the tickle trap was one where I detained them and I contained them, some kind of wrestling move, and then I tickle them. So there's no way that they could escape. And we have to, you control the sin. You put it into subjection, if you will. And we see that it says there in verse 18, "And Joshua said, roll great stones upon the mouth of the cave and set men by it for to keep them." Now, again, this is a strategy that shows forth the action of a believer against sin. We see the principle laid out in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That's, we are to bring sins, if you will, into captivity. We are not let them to rule and reign over us, but we are to rule and reign over sin by the grace of God. The Lord knoweth, as we think about our enemies, if we look at it from the outward standpoint, these enemies, these kings, the Lord knoweth, 2 Peter 2:9, how to reserve the unjust in the day of judgment to be punished. He knows how to do that. He'll take care of them. "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord." But our sins must be restrained, contained, and detained at the very least. And we see that Paul says there in 1 Corinthians 9:27, "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. I don't let it control me, I control it." And obviously the implication is, by the grace of God, "bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway." Verse 19, "And stay ye not, but pursue after your enemies, and smite the hindmost of them. Suffer them not to enter into their cities, for the Lord your God hath delivered them into your hand." Now, apparently they've been scattered all over the place. It's a mountainous area, and so it was they had scattered, and it was difficult. They need to pursue after them before they got to hiding places and so forth. It'd be even more difficult because they would be hidden and gather themselves together, cause them some more trouble and thorn in the flesh. He says, "Stay ye not." This is not a time to rest. This is not a time in which we can take it easy and relax and congratulate ourselves. We are in the good fight of faith for all of our life. The time to have our eternal rest is future. And but the thing that's encouraging is that, and it's an encouragement to us, it says, "For the Lord your God hath delivered them into your hand." We, because Christ has interceded and intervened for us, we have the victory through Him. It says there in Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 2, and it's repeated in the next verses, 16 through 23. It says, "When the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them." That was what they were supposed to do. When God gave a very signal and obvious victory over them, then they were to smite them until there was none that remained. There was no pity to be shown to the Amorites. We should show no pity to any sin in our life. No pet sin, no matter how much we may enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, we need to deal with it that way. We need to be, well, we're going to get a little bit more into that a little bit later, but verse 20 says, "And it came to pass when Joshua and the children of Israel had made an end of slaying them with a very great slaughter, till they were consumed, that the rest which remained of them entered into fenced cities." So now all they could do is get the ones that were lagged behind. But again, Judges chapter 2, verse 21, notice in view of God's dealings, because of that there were a few left, what was the reasoning behind that? Well, it says in Judges 2, verse 21, "I also will not henceforth drive out any from before them of the nations which Joshua left when he died, that through them I may prove Israel." All the enemies are not gone from us now, are they? We still have some enemies out there. They haven't all been utterly destroyed, but they are there to prove us, to try us, to test us, to show us where we stand. Now, we may like to congratulate ourselves and stroke ourselves, and boy, I'm a good Christian. I'm better than so-and-so and so-and-so. I'm a pretty good Christian. But when we have that time of confrontation or affliction or whatever the case might be, some kind of opposition, that's when the flesh begins to show itself. And that's when we realize just how good or bad a Christian that we really are. And no doubt all of us have failed. I've failed during those times. And it was good. Before I was afflicted, what? I went astray. So those are good things. That's hard to say and even harder to practice. But it's a biblical principle that works for us if we understand that God is doing this, working all things together for our good. But it goes on, so that through them I may prove Israel, whether they will keep the way of the Lord to walk therein as their fathers did, keep it or not. So now verse 21 in our text in Joshua 10 says, "And all the people returned to the camp to Joshua at Makeda in peace. None moved his tongue against any of the children of Israel. Doesn't matter the battles we go through. None of the graces that God gives us will ever be taken away from us. No matter how much God gives His grace. He giveth more grace, the Scripture tell us. And they went and returned in peace. They've had success over the enemy. And we see that so much so that they didn't even dare to speak against them. And we see that same thing going to happen one day, right? When the Lord shall bring to utter defeat His enemies. That, matter of fact, they're not going to say anything. Matter of fact, they're going to say that every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. And but is right now we have these fleshly lusts that we must war against, that war against our soul. And we find that in James 4, verse 1, it says, "From whence come wars and fightings among you?" I'm talking about Christians, us as believers. "Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members?" Because of the, we have a fight. The Apostle Paul recognized that fight within there, Romans chapter 7. There's a fight. Doesn't matter how good a Christian you are, you're still going to have that struggle until the day of our redemption. We're still going to have that battle going on. But notice that it says that finally these had fled and hid themselves in the cave, and we understand that sin, though it may be quiet, though it may be hidden, doesn't mean that it's not there. Just because the enemies are quiet and just because they're hidden doesn't mean they're not there. So we need to understand how sin can sneak up on us. And so we have to, as Paul said, bring our bodies into subjection. As the psalmist says, "I have refrained my feet from every evil way that I might keep thy word." But even further, keeping the heart with all diligence. It's more than just an outward conformity. It has to do with the heart, our attitudes, our emotions, our affections. All, if we deal at the root of the matter, then the outward part is taken care of. Dealing with that. How do you do that? How do you keep the heart with all diligence? How is it that you can be in the position to be able to resist the enemy? Well, we engage in prayer. We commune with God. You know, if our prayer life is lacking, we're going to have a problem. We're going to suffer some setbacks because we haven't prayed. It's so simple. Jesus said, "Pray that you enter not into temptation." He makes it so simple, but our flesh just fights against it. And then knowing His Word, again, that whole idea of detection. Those are two very simple things. And of course, being around the people of God and iron sharpening iron, I could go on with a whole long list of things. But just keeping it simple, just our own private devotions. Singing and making a melody in our hearts to God. This world can be depressing. And if we don't have the joy of the Lord, which is your strength, you're going to be weak and you're going to suffer some setbacks. That's just as simple as it is. We see that that also that sometimes, again, like I had mentioned before, We get so busy in worrying about other people, and pastors can do that too. Can just be preaching against everybody else and not deal with their own sin. There's a phrase there in Song of Solomon. It says, "They made me a keeper of the vineyards, but mine own vineyard have I not kept." If we're pointing the finger at everybody else and saying everybody else is the problem and don't even take in consideration our own hearts, then we are actually making them, we're part of the problem. Because the body is what? The body is like a piece of bread. You put a little leaven in it and you leaven the whole lump. So now, thirdly, let's look in beginning in verse 3 or verse 22, the third point, destroy. Detect, detain, and destroy. Notice there it says, "Then said Joshua, open the mouth of the cave and bring out those five kings unto me out of the cave. And they did so and brought forth those five kings unto him out of the cave. The king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon." There was a very great slaughter here. And we see that there's going to be a very great slaughter in the book of Revelation. We've seen that. There's going to be great slaughter of the enemies. And notice again, all the people returned to the camp to Joshua at Makeda. We see that we're all going to return, like I mentioned there in verse 21. We see that the nation shall be gathered against the Lord and against His Christ. And we see that these kings, Joshua didn't technically bring these kings to himself. He had others do it. The same thing is going to be like Jesus. Jesus, which is an anti-type of Joshua, he represented Christ. The holy angels are going to bring the people to Him. And He's going to judge them. They're the reapers there of Matthew chapter 13 and Matthew 25. We find that in verse 24, "And it shall come to pass," and it came to pass, "when they brought out those kings unto Joshua, that Joshua called for all the men of Israel and said unto the captains of the men of war which went with him, come near, put your feet upon the necks of these kings. And they came near and put their feet upon the necks of them." This was, of course, symbolic of their defeat and their prominence over them. That them being in subjection to them. And this, again, typifies us. Because Christ has prevailed over Satan and over sin, it's our privilege to put our feet, if you will, on the necks of our enemies. As a matter of fact, Psalms 91:13 says, "Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder, the young lion, the dragon shalt thou trample under feet." It's Ephesians 1:22. That God has put all things under His feet, that is Christ's feet. And we find that in Hebrews 2:8 explains, "Thou hast put all things in subjection under His feet." And but the connection for us is, was what found in Revelation, where it says in Revelation 12:11, "They overcame Him," that is the devil, "by the blood of the Lamb." Now we are made kings and priests unto God, Revelation 1:6. We have a dominion over the kings of the earth. We have dominion even over angels when Christ shall return. We have dominion over our sins, that grace reigns through righteousness. We rule our spirits. But then verse 25 says, "And Joshua said unto them, fear not, nor be dismayed. Be strong and of good courage, for thus shall the Lord do to all your enemies against whom ye fight." And Romans tells us in chapter 16, verse 20, "The God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all." All of our foes, all of our enemies have been defeated in the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, we are encouraged again to resist the devil and what he will flee from us. And so now, the last two verses. And afterward Joshua smote them and slew them and hanged them on five trees. And they were hanging upon the trees until the evening. And it came to pass at the time of the going down of the sun that Joshua commanded, and they took them down. Again, going according to the Israelite law. And cast them into the cave wherein they had been hid, and lay great stones in the cave's mouth, which remain unto this very day. So there we have the illustration of mortifying and putting to death. Mortify therefore, of Colossians 3:5, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness. The verb there, mortify, is in the present tense. It's something that we continually must do. It's not something that we do in spurts, but we're to continually do that. We are unsparing in our dealing with our sins, to be rejected those evil thoughts and actions and words. We're not to... Again, we're not going to shouldn't treat our sins as pets and coddle them. And our pet sins, we shouldn't have pet sins. We ought to deal radically and drastically so as to kill them, to destroy them. And of course, it's something that involves not just outward actions, but it involves inward affections. We shouldn't feed our lusts with certain areas of temptation or go in places we shouldn't go that would feed those lusts. It's not wise to think that we can still stand and still succeed and still enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season and still be a good Christian. We are fooling ourselves. Satan has pulled the wool over our eyes. But we find that that sin is really accursed. It's an accursed thing. They hung on the tree there. They're an accursed thing. And the amazing thing is that the kings of the earth, as great as they are, you see their riches, you see their all the little fringe benefits that they have, and they pretty much do whatever they want to do. Well, one day God's going to deal with them. They are going to account for their sins, and there's going to be a deepest dishonor toward them, and the greatest and heaviest vengeance be brought upon him, upon those kings of the earth. While we who are in Christ Jesus, sinners, yes, but saved by grace sinners, will triumph in the captain of our salvation, our Lord Jesus Christ, trampling upon the necks of our enemies. And so until that day, until that eternal day, let us detect the sin. Don't be afraid to detect the sin. And then let us detain, or don't let it reign over us, and let us destroy, put to death, mortify the sin that is in us. Well, let's go ahead and close at this time and begin our season of prayer.